We have for the last five lessons, not 5 weeks, because we've interspersed it with other things, had various things that we're talking about with regard to problems, and I'm going the wrong direction with this. We're talking about problems that arise, dangers, if you will, that new Christians face. And the reality is that the things that we've been talking about are not simply hypotheticals. These are things that over the years I've observed that have become problems at times for the new Christian. And we talked about them in some detail as we looked at the problems that the new Christians face as they go through life, especially as they begin the Christian walk. We talked about the cultural shock and the cost of serving Christ. The third one is that pull from the past and how strong it is. And we all have witnessed it from time to time. And the first bad sin, the one that really knocks them off their socks because they thought, oh, now that I'm a child of God, all those things aren't going to be a problem for me anymore. Yes, they will. And we, whether we like to admit it or not, we categorize sins because of the consequences of them, etc. And sometimes when they've committed that first bad sin, it throws them off so much so as to discourage them from even serving the Lord. And we talked about the concern that they have for loved ones. It begins to sink into them that if what I have done is right by God, then the things that my loved ones, friends and family, the things that they were doing, they don't count. And therefore, God's going to hold them responsible. And the weight of that oftentimes is more than they can handle. We dealt also with the idea of the pseudo-mature Christian, the one who thinks he's mature, thinks she's mature, and she's not, or he's not, and the problems it can give the new Christian. And the last time we looked at this, and I believe it was last Sunday morning, we talked about the mature Christian will in fact at times let that new Christian down. And they weren't expecting that. And it becomes a problem for them. And so indeed, we have looked at what they face. We look at also now, how do we restore the erring, especially that new Christian? A lot of this can apply to us in all circumstances, whether you're a new Christian or have been a Christian for a long time, but it is something that we need to recognize and the new Christian needs to be taught and understood. There are ways that we resolve the erring that bring them back into fellowship with God. First and foremost is the idea of bringing discipline to one's life. And the idea of discipline is not to be understood in this context as the idea of some type of punishment, but rather the importance of discipline by instruction. There are a number of times we look at the word discipline within the New Testament, and some translations may even give the word instruction there, especially in the book of Hebrews, so that when we are instructing someone in what God wants of us, we are bringing about a disciplining of ourselves, bringing ourselves into harmony with God's Word. And we do that with the new Christian. That's why it's important, and I've hinted at it and specifically talked about it from time to time. When a child of God has died with Christ and come out of the waters of baptism, we don't simply set them on the pew to dry out. Bible studies continue that they may be anchored in the faith. And under ideal settings, the one who taught them and brought them to Christ and baptized them into Christ may continue with them in a study, but it's a good idea that at a certain point, you hand them off to another mature child of God with some other things to study. And in my personal opinion, I like to see it even go to a third, perhaps couple or an individual, that would take that person and give them deeper instruction in other areas so that that new Christian has a spiritual interaction, obviously with the one who brought them to Christ, but also with someone else who's helping them to grow in Christ, and now a third Christian who's helping them to grow in Christ. And in doing so, what we're going to be doing is teaching them the things that are going to make them pleasing in the eyes of God and help them to walk in the light and remain in the light and have fellowship with God. So the idea is indeed to please God. Now over in Galatians, the first chapter in the 10th verse, Paul writes, "For do I persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Paul was telling the Galatians, my desire is not to make men happy. Now here he was talking specifically, I believe, about the Judaizers, the Jews who had become Christians, who were going up into the province of Galatia, where he had established congregations, and were trying to bind them to the law of Moses, specifically in the area of circumcision. But Paul is making the point, and it's the point that we want that new Christian to understand when we're giving that instructive teaching, that our desire is always to please God in all things. But we also understand that this instruction has the purpose of establishing for them both wisdom and application within their lives. There are going to be things said from the pulpit that are going to be spiritually over their heads. And there's no shame in that. There's no shame in not understanding some of the deeper things that might be said. But when we as Christians are interacting with them on that personal level, we're going to help them make application of the things the preacher said, or the Bible class teacher said, or they heard from another Christian, so that they're going to have wisdom and proper application of the Word. Paul makes the point over in Acts, the 20th chapter and the 20th verse, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. That's the desire that we as a congregation should have with every child of God. To not only have it proclaimed in what we might call this public setting, but other public settings as well, whether it be the newspaper ad or whatever, but also down at the personal level, where we both are sitting in someone's living room or at the kitchen table, we've got our Bibles open, and we're proclaiming the Word of God to them. That's not just the responsibility of the preacher. Granted, the Apostle Paul said that's what he did, and I certainly don't stand before you as an apostle, but as a preacher of the gospel. But each and every one of us have a responsibility to the best of our abilities to be proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul did tell Timothy in 2 Timothy, the second chapter and the second verse, "And the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And the point that I've made to you a number of times is that in the original language, and I use that cautiously because I don't want to try to stand before you and say the Greek says, but in the original language, the word men here, faithful men, is actually the word for human beings. So this applies both to men and women and has nothing to do with who stands before you in the assembly and preaches the gospel. We know that that's a role given to men within the Lord's church. But there are settings where women have a responsibility to be proclaiming the word to others. And so we would encourage women to take up that role as well and that responsibility. We find that Apollos, it is said of him, so he began to speak boldly there in Acts the 18th chapter, it said, boldly in the synagogue with Aquila and Priscilla. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explain to him the way of God more accurately. So they were hearing what Apollos was saying, and Apollos, it appears that he had a very eloquent delivery, but it wasn't accurate. And so Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and explained more deeply to him. Now, people disagree with me on this, but I think that it was both Aquila and Priscilla. Some think that she simply had the role of sitting there for some reason. There is nothing in the Scriptures that suggests that in a private setting, a mature Christian woman can't teach a new babe in Christ that's a man, can't teach him the Word of God more fully. That's something that sometimes seems foreign to us. But if you look back again at 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, the 2nd verse, it says we all have that responsibility. She must do so in a way that respects the commands of God with regard to each having a role, but she has a responsibility, I believe. But they did that with Apollos. So there was wisdom and the ability to make application. And that's what we do with instruction. But we also present instruction with a sense of love as well, so that indeed they might understand that we care about their souls. The Ephesians were told in the 4th chapter in the 15th verse, but speak the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So we begin everything as we deal with others with the idea that they need to understand that we love them and care about them. I may fail at times, and God forgive me if I do and when I do, but I truly try when I'm talking to somebody, whether it's a mature Christian or that babe in Christ, I want them to know that I love them. And I want them to know the good things that I find within them that are worth acknowledging and worth being aware of. And then deal with the thing that needs to be altered, needs to be corrected, needs to be strengthened and mature, made them mature in it. So it needs to begin, each and every one of us, with the idea of love. And if there's ever a time, I would say to you, that you think that I'm not presenting something to you with a sense of love, then take me aside and instruct me more perfectly, that I might understand and make the application in my presentations with that sense of love. Another thing we need to be sure to understand is a matter of timing. Notice what Paul told Timothy there in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. He said, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Paul said there are times when you need to be ready to do that, and there need to be times when somebody isn't expecting it, but you still need to be ready to do that, in season and out of season. And so we, especially as we deal with that new Christian, we take into account where they are spiritually as we help to move them along, so that, and I want to be very careful in the way I'm presenting this to you, so that we help them to understand that there are things deeper that they're going to understand and have within their lives as they grow, but not try to always tell them, you must instantly come to the standard that you find among the mature Christians. That is not to justify any new Christian sin at all. But it is to help them to understand that they're involved in that growing process. Take a moment and open your Bibles over to Hebrews, the 5th chapter. While you're turning there, just having said, open your Bible, I'll remind you that tonight we're going to finish the little series we started on last Sunday night, Bring Your Bible, we began, first of all, by the whole idea of free choice. And this evening, we're going to follow a chain of scriptures that deal with the doctrine of once saved, always saved. Those two ideas are linked together. So we hope you'll bring your Bibles. But if you have your Bibles open to the fifth chapter, you are ahead of me. Okay, in Hebrews, the fifth chapter, we notice verses 12 and 4, through 14. And I'm reading from the New King James. Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. The Hebrew writer, and I believe it was Paul, the Hebrew writer was rebuking them, admonishing them. Look, you should be so much further along in your spiritual development than you are. For everyone, verse 13, for everyone who partakes only in milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Milk is indeed appropriate early in your Christian development, in your spiritual development, but there comes a time when you've got to take a hold of the meat of the word. As he says in verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. To the mature Christians, I would ask each and every one of us, where are we on our development level? Are we still just taking in the word as a milk substance, or have we delved into the deeper matter? Are we stronger in those areas that we were weak in last year? We should be if we're growing. So it is important to understand that sense of timing. And we also need to understand that while we talk about all of this, there is never a point where we're compromising the Word of God. When we talk about delivering it in love, when we talk about delivering it in a timing manner, we're never suggesting that we compromise or that we weaken the power of the gospel within the life of the new Christian. We need to recognize that this is important in the unrighteousness that displeases God. God is not pleased when I behave in a fashion that contradicts His will. And if I love God, my desire is to please Him. Bring it down to the personal level. Those whom you love, what is your desire with your spouse? It is to please them. So it is with God. And we recognize that unrighteousness does not please God at all. In Romans, the 6th chapter, verse 13, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. And your members, and he's talking here about who you are as a person. This isn't talking to a congregation. This is talking to the individual. Your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So that you present your feet, your hands, your mouth, your body parts as righteousness to God in all that you're going to do. We need to understand that it is our responsibility. As the Galatians were told in the 6th chapter and the 1st verse about this matter of responsibility, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, what are you to do? Restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Over the last 18 months we've been together, maybe a little longer than that or about that, this probably is one of the passages that is in the top five that I've used with you. And it's been deliberate because I think that it is important in any congregation. And it wasn't specifically that I thought it was something needed here, but I suspect it's needed here and everywhere else. Because oftentimes problems arise when brethren don't take what's presented here and make application for that brother or sister who has wandered from the truth. They don't do it in that sense of love. They don't do it in that sense of, this could be me sometime. And how do I want them coming to me about a shortcoming within my life? Over in Romans, the 15th chapter, Paul wrote, "But we then who are strong ought to bear the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves." James says in James, the 5th chapter, verse 20, Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul. And that is in reference to the one he has turned from death and cover a multitude of sins. That's what we need to be doing as mature Christians as we deal with that brother or sister. It is indeed our responsibility and we need to treat it as such. Why do they leave the Lord? They leave the Lord for a number of reasons. I'm not going to read all of the passage there in Hebrews, the 10th chapter. It's not my intent. It wasn't my intent as the lesson was put forth, but for you to take note of it. And the fact is that there are sins that individuals commit deliberately, and there are sins that are committed in accidentally, if you will. He makes the point in reference to the old law that the deliberate sin had no more sacrifice because it was done deliberately. But in the whole essence of it, we need to remember that whether we've committed a sin deliberately or inadvertently, we have the blood of Christ. And the blood of Christ is always there to be working within our lives. If it's a willful matter, the blood of Christ is there for us. In the Hebrew letter, in chapter 2, the first three verses, it says there, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him?" In other words, our responsibility is to be hearing the Word, and we can't rely upon some matter of ignorance. So we must learn to not be doing things willfully. We must learn that we can't simply be doing things as a matter of ignorance and everything's okay. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and verse 17, Paul said that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. He says, don't let yourself be walking about aimlessly and carelessly. And we want that new child of God to know there is direction and there's purpose in the way they are living their lives. Peter said in 2 Peter, the 2nd chapter, in verse 14, "Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, they have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children." There are some that will be among us that have weaknesses that they won't deal with. And we must warn that new Christian, that new child of God, not to become like such a person. That there are those things that the temptation just runs deeper in that area. That still has to be rooted out of our lives, and while it takes time to do so, it has to be something we're deliberately wanting to do. Over in Luke, the 8th chapter, verse 14, it says, "Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. They let their personal problems kill their spirituality, that new child of God. They have to be warned about that. And it's our responsibility to give them both the good things, but also warn them as well. These are things that at times may cause people to leave the Lord, to leave a fellowship of believers. I'm going to bring one other to you that we don't often like to see, and that is when a young Christian moves away. That's happened in my experiences in a number of congregations. They've had a job transfer. They've gone off to school. Their family has moved away and they have to go with them. What we need to be willing and able to do is get them in touch with a sound congregation and people within that congregation that will be aware that here comes a new Christian, so that they can pick up where we had left off in teaching and instructing them, so that they might be strong in the Lord and not leave and begin to be neglectful. And there's nobody there to hold them accountable. There's nobody there to help remind them of their Christian walk. I think it's a foolish practice for a congregation to not see that when children of God, especially the babe in Christ, leaves, that they're not going, that they do in fact associate with those who are strong. So we have talked about why people end up leaving, problems that they face. Every soul is important. That's why I believe this discussion over the last six lessons has been important for us. That we might recognize the things that the new Christian faces. Help to restore them when they err. And do what we can to bring them back to the Lord. Making sure they understand that they are important in the eyes of God. That they might be that seed that falls on the good soil and brings forth fruit. We're about to sing a song of encouragement. 1 John says in the first chapter in verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. This is an invitation that you might be walking in the light. If you're not walking in the light this morning because you're a child of God that actually left the light, we encourage you, we beg you to come back to the light of Jesus Christ. If you're an individual in the congregation, in this assembly, that has not yet recognized you're in darkness, we pray that you'll recognize that. And in recognizing it, understand that the only way to come to the light is through believing Christ to be the Son of God, be willing to repent of your sin, of walking in darkness, of following Satan, and then dying with Him in baptism, that you might rise to walk in newness of life. If you need to respond to the invitation this morning, we invite you to have a seat at the front as we stand together and as we sing.